This morning, as we prepare for the Lord's table, we're going to take a partial departure from the Beatitudes this morning. And I say partial because there is a sense in which what we're going to look at in the 8th chapter of Matthew, verses 1 through 4, is intimately associated with the Beatitudes. And I think will be a very fitting meditation before we come to the Lord's table this morning. Now, what happened is simply this. Jesus delivered the Beatitudes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Beatitudes, he laid out the character of those that would be members of the kingdom of God. The beautiful attitudes, the beautiful inward qualities of the citizens of the kingdom. And then in the remainder of the Sermon on the Mount, and this is a general statement, but in the remainder of the Sermon on the Mount, he described how a person with these inner attitudes and qualities would live his life in the world. It was tremendous teaching. There had never been any teaching like that. Jesus wanted to underline it. He didn't want to allow them to forget it. And so, as they descended the mountain of the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord gave them an illustration, again, of the character of the kingdom. He gave them a living illustration. And that illustration was in the life of a leper. Very purposeful. Our Lord is very purposeful in what he does. An understanding of the condition of leprosy opens our minds to what the Lord would tell us from this text. Dr. Luke, in a parallel account, says that the man, this is in Luke the 5th chapter, that the man was full of leprosy, which means that the disease had run its course and that the man was leprous from head to foot. I don't have to go into any description this morning, any detailed description of what leprosy is like. Any of us who have seen a picture of a leper or someone full of leprosy has seen enough. So we don't have to go into a detailed description. But what is important to note in this is that, as is uncommonly, or as is commonly thought, people commonly think that leprosy is simply a rotting of the appendages in the body due to disease. But that's not what it is. Because leprosy doesn't cause rotting, nor does it impose the loss of one's extremities. In recent years, the Dr. Paul Brand and other men in this field have proven beyond a doubt that the disfigurement associated with Hansen's disease, leprosy, really comes from the fact that the warning system of the body is caused no longer to function. That there is an anesthetic effect in the nervous system which takes place through leprosy, so that one can no longer feel in their extremities and in their face, in various parts affected by the disease. And that the devastation that takes place through leprosy comes from events such as this. Picking up a dropped potato out of the coals in the fire with one's bare hands. Or washing one's face with scalding hot water and not knowing the skin is being burnt. Or laboring in a field, holding the hose so tightly and working so long that almost irreparable damage is done to the hand, and this perpetuated finally reduces the hands to stumps. And so Dr. Brand says that this disease, Hansen's disease, leprosy, is a painful, painless hell. The poor man in the story is full of leprosy. He He has not been able to feel over a good portion of his body for years. And from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet, he has suffered mutilation and trauma, and he is now foul and rotting. In Israel, the course of a leper was not very pleasant. Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46 say, "His clothing shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be covered, and he shall wear his mustache and cry, 'Unclean! Unclean!' He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." And so it is difficult, even with these words, to imagine the humiliation and isolation that a leper felt. Ostracized from society, made to have a disheveled appearance, and then to go about with the utter humiliation of crying wherever he went, "Unclean, unclean." Lepers were typically beggars. There was little else they could do. And by Jesus' time, the absurdity of the rabbinical strictures had even made his lot more miserable. If a leper stuck his head in a house, then the house was pronounced ceremonially unclean. It was unlawful to even greet a leper. And a leper, if he was upwind, could be no closer than 100 cubits. And if downwind, 4 cubits, some 6 feet away. And Josephus, the famous Jewish historian, summed it up saying that they were treated as if they were, in effect, dead men. In addition to this, those that had contracted leprosy were suspected of having committed some great sin. That's why God smote them with the disease. It was a wrong interpretation of the fact that sometimes in biblical history, God judged people with leprosy. But it wasn't because that they were great sinners. And so the lot of a leper's life was horrible. Walking in a living death, rotting away because of the desensitization of the nervous system, and then ostracized from society, people even believing that they were the greatest of sinners. And yet in all of this, the plight of the leper was purposely given as a parable or an illustration of the effects of sin in life. R.C. Trench, the great Greek scholar, the inspiration and the first editor of the Oxford English Dictionary, that almost fabled dictionary, the OED, the great Trench said this. He said, "The leper was not worse or guiltier than his fellow Jews. Nevertheless, he was a parable of sin, an outward and visible sign of innermost spiritual corruption." And so the leper, in biblical thinking, was a physical illustration of the heart of every man. If for a moment this morning we could see visibly an incarnation of what we are in our heart of hearts apart from Christ, we would see forms of death, walking about trying to cover themselves possibly with their own filthy rags. That's what Trench is saying. And so as we look at our text, it is no accident that after the Beatitudes and the preaching of the greatest sermon ever preached, that when the Lord descended the mount, he met a leper. The whole thing is divinely choreographed. God has a reason for it. It's no chance encounter. And so what we have now is not the Sermon on the Mount, but the Sermon on the Move, as he authenticates and illustrates his message. And from the perspective of a leper, that's what we are in our own sin. From that perspective, we see in these short words how it is that one so afflicted obtains the touch of God, and how it is, or what it is like, to experience the touch of God. How to obtain the touch of God and how to experience the touch of God. And the matter of obtaining the healing touch of Christ is beautifully elicited from the opening verse, if read with all the background. Look at verse 1. And when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Now, looking at the phrase, literally, great multitudes is many multitudes. That the sermon that Jesus preached on the mount was not attended by a small crowd. That there was a great mass of people. And as he descended the mountain, the people moved down the mountain with him. And as they moved, something startling happened. Because as Matthew records in our verse, and behold, and look, a leper came to him. No doubt, as they descended the mountain, the din of the multitude was rather overpowering. But above the din, imperceptible at first, but growing with each moment, came the cry of unclean, unclean. He was commanded to say this from Leviticus. And then looking up, perhaps they saw the crowd parting as if it would before the bow of a boat, as people fell back in waves, as the leper came closer to Jesus, crying, unclean, unclean, unclean. And then finally, he is face to face with the Lord. Foul, rotting, leprous man, face to face with the Lord Jesus. And in this, we see the first characteristic of those that would find the healing touch of Jesus. And that is, as a leper came, crying, unclean, unclean, he was perfectly aware of his condition. If he ever entertained any illusions about his condition, all he had to do was hold up a claw of a hand, and those illusions disappeared in an ugly moment. The leper knew exactly what he was. Moreover, he saw his condition as absolutely hopeless. Probably for years he'd given up on himself. Those close to him had probably given up on him, and if it had been many, many years, it had probably gotten to the place where his family had even forgotten to pray for him in his prayers. He was painfully aware of his condition. And in that, he epitomized the blessed character of those opening foundational beatitudes. How beautiful it is how the Lord choreographed this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourned. His mourning, his crying out, unclean, unclean, was a funereal call. The way he was dressed was in the dress of a mourner. He'd been mourning for years his condition. And I would like to think, and I think it's very possible, that that was not only the awareness of his physical condition, but the constant cry had penetrated his own soul, and it was a theological reality. And that he was poor in spirit. He knew that there was nothing about him to commend him to anyone, and especially to God. And he was in the perfect posture to receive grace. God doesn't come to the self-sufficient. God doesn't come to those that maintain in the back of their mind that there is something about them, something about their virtue and their merit that he is holding to come to them. If we come to Christ this morning, then we come with the cry, unclean, unclean, and there is no other way. Not 25% unclean. Not 50% unclean. Not 10% unclean. But unclean in our heart. Have you come to Christ that way? That is the only way that he receives and gives the healing touch in life. That's the first qualification. The second qualification is obvious in verse 2, in the first part of verse 2, when it says, "And behold, a leper came to him and bowed down before him." The word that is used to describe bowing down is a word that takes us right into the leper's heart. The history of that word in the Greek language indicates that when the word was first used, it meant to kiss. And in Greek society and worship, it meant the idea of bowing down and kissing the earth before the gods. It was a dramatic and fervent word. When the Old Testament was translated into Greek, it was used to translate the Hebrew word for bowing down completely to God. And so, as the leper comes, he prostrates himself. He kisses the earth, so to speak, before Jesus. In fact, Luke tells us he fell on his face, and that the leper put his whole soul and his whole heart and everything into his worship and prostration before God. He worshiped Christ as the only possible source of his healing. How beautiful it is. The man so profoundly aware of his condition, and then so profoundly aware of his dependence upon Christ alone for his healing. He comes this way, and that's the way that we come to Jesus. And then, the third factor is the healing touch of Christ in faith. That brings the healing touch is faith. And notice that the leper demonstrated remarkable faith. Look at the whole of verse 2. "And behold, a leper came to him and bowed down to him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" The other Gospels tell us that he repeated this over and over again. And what a heart-wrenching picture it is of the leper on his face before Jesus, looking up to Jesus and repeating again and again, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Those familiar with the disease of leprosy say that in its advanced stages, it affects the vocal cords. And so, no doubt he said it in a husky, raspy voice, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." But what is most remarkable about the whole thing is the word "me." You see, he had come to the conclusion that the Lord could do it. The Lord was omnipotent. But somehow, standing on the outside of that crowd, probably some 100 cubits beyond it, he had come to the conclusion that the Lord could do it for him. And it is one thing to think that the Lord can do it for somebody else, and it is another thing to think that he can do it for you. I found that out in my own life. I remember as a little boy, as I, in a sense, was on the outside looking in. I love church. I love the windows. I love the people in church. And I saw that they had something, and I had no doubt that God had done great things in their life. But the question for me was an entirely different thing. It seemed like God's power, his omnipotence, ended at my own life. That's how I felt. And I think it's very typical for you, if you're under conviction of sin and you're outside, to say, "God can do it for the rest of these people. But me, I don't think so. You don't know my sin. You don't know my wretched condition. You don't know how long I've been like this." And yet, that is precisely the way he comes. And so we see in this matter of obtaining the healing touch of Christ in one's life, it is a matter of recognition of our condition. It is a matter of bowing before him in reverence as the source of our healing, and it is a matter of believing that he can do it for me. And he can for you this morning. Now for a moment, let's turn from the matter of obtaining it to the matter of experiencing it. As the leper lay at Jesus' feet, prostrate, Jesus looked at him No doubt with a look that the leper had not seen in years, because the other Gospels tell us that Jesus was moved with compassion, that he felt it viscerally. And so he must have looked at the man like, "You poor, pitiful creature." And then, and this is the heart of the drama of our passage, verse 3, he stretched out his hands and he touched him. Now think of this. Perhaps it had been 20 or 30 years since the man had known the touch of a hand that wasn't leprous. Perhaps the man was a father, and it had been years since he had hugged his children and his wife. And now the Lord Jesus, whole and well, in front of a multitude of Israel, reaches down and he touches him. And if we think it was just a touch, as Bishop Westcott says, we're mistaken, because the word can be used for grasping or holding. It's the same word that Jesus said to Mary when he said, "Stop clinging to me." And so at the very least, Jesus reached down and placed his hand firmly on this leprous man, full of leprosy. How beautiful it was. How beautiful Christ is. Do you realize that Christ didn't have to do that? He could have just spoken a word. The man would have been healed. Even better, he could have just willed it. Not even a word, and the man could have been healed. But the Lord Jesus elected to reach down and take hold of the man. And the onlookers were shocked. The multitudes about. The disciples were shocked. Peter, James, and John and all the rest would have drawn back for fear of contamination. They were shocked because Jesus became ceremonially unclean at that moment and ran the risk, they thought, of catching leprosy. And I think the question is, why then did Jesus do it? Why? And I think there are some very human reasons. One is just a natural reflex. It had been the reflex of Jesus' life to reach out to need and touch it. Also, I think for this man, he wanted to clear away the fears of the man as to his intention. He wanted the leper to feel his willingness and sympathy. And so he reached out and took hold of the man. Then there was the matter of identification and taking hold of him. He was saying, in a sense, "Man, I'm with you. I'm with you." But those are the human reasons. There is another reason, which is a theological reason, and it is beautiful. And that is, the touch of his pure hand on the rotting leper is a parable of the incarnation. Jesus in the incarnation lay hold of our flesh. He took our flesh, became sin for us, and yet never sinned. Because of the incarnation, he took our sins on himself and thus gave us his cleanliness. And brothers and sisters, as we come to the table this morning, this is the point of contact. That Jesus in the incarnation reached out and took hold of human flesh. In our leprous condition, Jesus reached out and took hold of us. He lay hold of our sins and our filth. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus lay hold of our flesh. He touched it and he healed us. And the healing. Well, listen to this. Verse 3 again. And stretching out his hand, he touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. I want to say this, that the healing was instantaneous. And moreover, it wasn't some unverifiable thing like a pain in the back or hearing. It was leprosy. And so everyone saw it. The multitude saw that lionized face suddenly began to reshape. The eyebrows came back, and the hair, and the eyelashes, and the nose, and the ears, and the hands became like the hands of years before. And no doubt, as this miracle took place, a rolling roar came over the multitude. And the leper? Well, I can only guess what the leper did. And I can only guess what he said, but I think what he said might be pretty close. It was not unclean, unclean. It was rather, I'm clean, I'm clean. You know, when you come to the realization that you're forgiven in Jesus, that is your reflexive response. If you come as a little child, you may not comprehend it all, but there will be a time in your life when all of a sudden you'll realize how clean Jesus has made you, that in a split second, in an instant, you were delivered from your leprosy and your sin. And I want to say this morning that He can do that right now, that in a split second, just as a leper was delivered of his foulness, in a split second, through belief and faith in Jesus, you can be delivered of your leprous heart and be changed that fast. It can happen right now as you're sitting in the pew. It can. All you have to do is realize your condition. See Jesus as the only source of your help, bowing before Him and saying in belief, you can do it to me, not them, but me. And it can happen. Maybe it's happening right now. The leprosy is falling away. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to wait till next week. You don't have to talk to anyone else right now. And I pray that it is. Will you say, Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Make me clean. We have the Lord's table before us. The Lord's table is not for those that have not been healed. It's not for the unhealed. It's not for those that have not experienced the touch of Christ. And so, if you're not a believer, I would say this morning that the table is not for you, and you should refrain this morning. But if you are, it is for you. And if you've just come to believe Him, it is especially for you this morning. And as we come to the table this morning, the lessons of the leper apply to us. It is still the same. We come realizing that apart from the grace of God, we're lepers. We know our condition. Do we do that as we come this morning? We come also bowing. He's the one who heals you, and He did it for you. We come. May we come, and each of us receive an individual touch in our lives at this time. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for the ultimate touch when You lay hold of our human flesh in the incarnation and died for us. Lord, this morning, as we have the table before us, we come mourning our sins, but we also come with an unbounded joy for the fact that we have been made clean. We pray, Father, that the reality of the wonder of what You've done in Your Son would descend upon us and memorably stay with us. In Jesus' name, amen.